Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the marrow of the message. We continue our study in Philippians. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, I've borrowed the title of today's message from a pastor from Florida. I can't remember his name right now, but the title of his book was Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And I think it's an apt title for the passage today because Paul is cranked up. He's wound up. Nothing irritated or agitated the Apostle Paul more than for someone to want to add to, or in this matter, take away from, the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. These verses read as follows: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." And verse 4, which we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, says, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." I think that title, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, describes Paul's position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to add to this gospel. Christ has fulfilled perfectly the eternal plan of God. We have to see something in this passage, though, that I think is so helpful. And because the gospel is complete, and because the gospel is lacking in nothing, it is sufficient in every way, Paul follows a pattern that has been laid down since the beginning, since God has begun revealing himself, and that is this: that good teaching demands repetition. We forget things, and Paul writes in verse 1, the second part of it, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you," is a statement that he is making it clear he's going to be repeating the same things over and over and over that he's already told them before. Oftentimes we get wearied of the same thing being spoken, but Paul knew that there's one message that will delight the heart of a Christian because it delights the heart of God, and that is the subject matter of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul wouldn't waste his time repeating things that were superfluous, things that didn't matter. He would not repeat anything except that which would secure the church of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In particular, he would speak that which alone would secure the Philippian church in Christ alone. And this is helpful for us today. We see repeated again and again and again in Scripture in many different ways from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. The revelation of God which unfolds throughout the Scriptures, that this message that is preached regarding the gospel of God for the elect of God in Christ alone is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This gospel, that is the true gospel, this gospel would be a safeguard for the Philippians, and in 2013 it is a safeguard for Christians today. The doctrines of grace never change. Never change. God's revelation of himself never changes. True believers see this, embrace it, and never tire of this. We never tire of these doctrines of grace. We have received an appetite that causes us to crave and want to hear and know more of this gospel and of the doctrines of grace, because it's by grace that we were saved. It was God who initiated our salvation. It's God who initiated our reconciliation with him. And so when as he orchestrated all these things, he gave us a new heart. He did it. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to gain God's favor. God gave us a new heart, and that new heart, along with it, came a new appetite. And this appetite, which is God-given, is transformative. And so Paul says that he's going to repeat the same things again, and he is presuming upon them, knowing that because they have a new heart, they have a new appetite, it won't be tiring for them to hear it. It is grievous to hear that there are people that call themselves Christians who get tired of hearing about Jesus Christ again and again and again. They challenge the pastor, they challenge the teacher, they may even challenge the youth pastor and say, "We're tired of hearing about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Move on." Friends, Paul makes it clear just from this, it's no trouble for me, and this is the Apostle Paul, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And I have to believe he is zeroing in, as he has here in Philippians, and as he does in all his writings, he zeroes in on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the effect it has on God's people. Paul is saying to these believers, because he's repeating these things again to them, he's probably written them numerous letters over the years. This letter was written 10 years after he had appeared first in Philippi. So in between those years, in between this letter we have to the Philippians, and the first time he was there, probably several letters were written to expound on the doctrines of grace in Christ. And Paul's saying here, I'm going to repeat them again, because the gospel is the essential nutrient of life. And this life is the Zoe life. The gospel is the essential nutrient of the Christian life. And so simply put, really as a point of illustration, just as we expect to eat bread and drink water every day, so we should expect to listen again and again to the truth. And this truth is not a proposition, it is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So we should expect to listen again and again and again to the truth, which is, as Christ revealed himself, the bread of life and the water of life. He says, "I am the bread, I am the nutrient of the Zoe life. I am the water, I am that which sustains and satisfies and serves to quench the thirst of the soul. I am that. I am the bread and water of life." I am amazed at how spiritually literal Jesus was when he said that he's the bread of life and that water of life. You can look in John chapter 6, verse 35, and elsewhere in John chapter 6, you'll see verses where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And in particular, in Revelation 21, 6, he just declares, as the glorified Christ, to come and drink, have your thirst satisfied in him alone. Spiritually literal. In other words, the essential nutrient of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't say, "I am the caviar of life, I'm the bread of life." He didn't say, "I'm the champagne of life." He said, "I'm the water of life." Bread and water. Simple is what he's getting at. Simple. No flashiness, nothing to add to it. Paul says, it's no problem for me to write these things, same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. How are you safeguarding your soul? Paul wrote them apostolic writings, revelation from God through the Holy Spirit to the church to strengthen, which we benefit from today. So I think we should connect that and say we safeguard our souls by regularly meditating on the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it. I asked this church, this congregation, Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, do you feel that your soul is being safeguarded, that you're being guarded doctrinally, and that you're doctrinally safe? I'm not asking if you like me or if you're energized by my preaching. The question is, are you energized by the Word of God? Is the word of truth being spoken? Is Christ being exalted to where you are being energized to eat and drink more of Christ? Where you find your nourishment in Christ alone? Where you find that you're maturing in your love for Christ? If that's the case, then this is a successful ministry. Not because of the man who preaches or the leaders here, but because Christ is exalted. Our aim at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church is that we all would behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And by God's help, with His help, we'll do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The question I have as we look at verse 2, where Paul begins what appears to us at first reading to just call them dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Can Paul really say that? It's my first thought when reading these words. But knowing that Paul didn't waste words, he didn't waste words for simply to impress his people that were reading it. These words had purpose and they had meaning. But he gave them a warning. He says, watch out for those dogs. Beware of those dogs. He's saying something here. The gospel is worth repeating over and over and over again. It's a safeguard for their heart. But he's telling them there are people who will pervert the gospel. These will malign the gospel. Now, wherever Paul went, there was a group called the Judaizers who had come among that follow up wherever he preached. And now the Judaizers over these years had come among the Philippian believers. And wherever Paul went, they were there. But here's what they aim to do. These purveyors of evil, these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh, as Paul called them, they were determined to undermine the work of the gospel. They were determined not only to undermine, but to undo the work of the gospel, to undo the doctrines of grace. They hated the very thing that Paul loved the most. In fact, they hated the very thing that true Christians love the most. The doctrines of grace, perfectly fulfilled and poured out through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul taught essential doctrine. Paul taught these essentials. Primarily, salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God that we can never earn, but we can only humbly, and as William Barclay describes it, adoringly receive. This gospel is received by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so, this gospel that Paul taught is that salvation is by grace through faith, receiving this, receiving it with joy, receiving it adoringly. And faith, friends, is also a gift of God, by grace through faith. And faith is not of yourselves. And this is what Paul taught and what he preached. Paul also taught that God had promised through the patriarchs and through the prophets of Israel that the gospel is for the nations and for all peoples everywhere, every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And no one is excluded. No nation, no people group is excluded from hearing the gospel. God has people in every nation, of every people group, of every tongue, all over the world. He has a people that must hear this message. But this is not what the Judaizers taught. The Judaizers preached a damnable doctrine of works. They rejected the doctrines of grace, and they purveyors of a doctrine of works. They said that salvation is earned through countless works of law. They also preached that salvation belonged to the Jews only. More importantly, to say it this way so we can get what he's saying, salvation belonged only to those who were circumcised. A man had to be circumcised to be a true Jew, to practice Judaism. Or there would be no use for him. God would have no use for him. So Paul was always guarding the sanctity of the gospel. He, in this verse 2, he exposes the utterly detestable preachers, their practices, their gospel, who they were, what they really were. He exposed their very heart. It was a serious matter. He called them dogs. We may see dogs as a compliment in our day and age in America. We love our pet dogs. But for the most part in Scripture, dogs was something that was not complimentary. was not a compliment. Throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and New, dogs embodied everything detestable and impure, everything shameless and unclean. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, the Lord Jesus is talking, and he says that regarding who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, dogs. Those dogs, he doesn't mean the four-legged kind, he means the people that pervert the gospel. The rabbis of Judaism would say with confidence, the nations of the world are like dogs. But Paul says to them in this passage, you despise the Gentiles and treat them like dogs, but I'm telling you, you are the despised and detestable creature, because it's you who pervert this gospel. It's you who say that a man must work to gain what God has accomplished perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. He calls them doers of evil. These men thought they were the righteous ones. They thought their works were right. But these works were detestable. They had no care. They missed the grace of God. They missed it because they thought it was a righteousness that they attained to gain salvation. But Paul preached over and again, and the gospel must be understood in this way. There's one kind of righteousness, and it's the righteousness from God in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul preached, and this is what every church that claims to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ must preach. Salvation, it was accomplished through Jesus Christ. He is the one that is righteous. He is the one that obtained salvation for us. And His righteousness is credited to us by grace through faith. The Judaizers drew men away, further away from God through this damnable doctrine of works. The gospel, the true gospel, draws men closer. In fact, the Bible uses these words to describe it. It provides redemption, a redemption, or it also uses words like this, reconciliation. The gospel draws men closer. In fact, calling men redeemed, calling men the reconciled, those who have been reconciled by God. The Judaizers preached a message of works and said it like this. Their message said, do more, do most. But the gospel of Jesus Christ declares, done, accomplished, perfectly. In Christ Jesus. There's one gospel. This gospel declares there's one name under heaven by which men must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, the most wicked act of any human being is to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also calls them mutilators. If physical circumcision was the end game for these Judaizers, it's as though to them circumcision meant adding trophies to their case, to their trophy case. It was to them the sign that if a man was circumcised, he was part of the people of God. But Paul says circumcision, in the way that these Judaizers were teaching and proclaiming, that it's circumcision that is essential, the essential work for to be useful to God, to be used of God, Paul says, they're practicing mutilation. What to them was a sign of righteousness, Paul is saying, it is the detestable act of self-mutilation. God called it a detestable act in Leviticus chapter 19 and chapter 21. God always has desired repentance, and circumcision was an outward sign of something that had taken place inwardly. You can look in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 for this. But what Paul is getting at is these men are trusting in an outward act. But God always is interested in the heart. And this circumcision, the circumcision required by God, is something that God Himself initiates. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 6, it's worth turning there. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Here's what Moses writes through the Spirit of God. 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God initiates it. God does it. Circumcises the heart that there might be a people that love him, that obey him. That is the gospel, that we now have peace with God. So it's God alone who does it, and these ones who advocated circumcision as being the way of righteousness are called detestable mutilators. And then quickly on verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes those that are truly in the faith. Paul says, it's we who are the circumcision. And if you were a Gentile that had been called a dog by these Judaizers, you would be praising God, saying, we are the true circumcision. Why? Because God initiated the circumcision of our hearts. We're the ones that have been born again by the grace of God, because God himself has given us a new heart. God's not concerned, nor does he care. He finds detestable those that would play the games of the outward trappings of Christianity when the matter is a matter of the heart that God alone can do. Only those who by grace through faith have been born again and who through faith glory in Christ Jesus are the true sons of God. And Paul calls them the true circumcision. And he says, this is so, and because it's so, we place no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Why? Because it is all of God in Christ. So our response must be, from beginning to end, from the first faith to the last, is to fall with our full weight upon Christ. Those who are saved will forever fall with their full weight on Christ. It is Christ's name who is written on our hearts forever and ever and ever. Nothing we could do to ever gain his favor, not from first faith to final faith, but simply trust in his work, that his name is written on our hearts. This is the truth, and it's a safeguard for your soul. And remember this, Jesus plus nothing equals everything.